how we can pray. Like the difference, we'll read a verse about what's the difference between intercession and supplication. We're to pray intercession, but also we're to pray supplication. So we'll talk about that hopefully tonight. But I want to start out by reading why we can pray. Because your first thought might be, well, he's going to take me to the model prayer in Matthew 6. But I'm not going to do that first. I want to take you to the book of Hebrews. And we often use this phrase, we come before the throne of grace. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Hebrews 4. And this is where you find the phrase, the throne of grace. We come before the throne of grace. And so anything that we do in our prayer time, all of it is coming before the throne of grace. And if the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us this, but you know it to be, if we did not have a high priest to intercede for us, nothing would get through, because we are not clean vessels. We're only clean because Christ has made us clean. But I'm in verse 14. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That would have been a good cross-reference for our message this morning. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So tonight, when we pray about our own personal pilgrimages and our struggle with sin and wanting to kill sin, or as we say, mortify sin in the flesh, Christ understands. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Let's pray through this. Let's pray together. Father, we think of the majesty of Christ, of course, the throne. We know that He has passed through the heavens and having accomplished all the work of redemption, having satisfied the sin debt. But Lord, now that He's the ascended Lord, He is our great high priest, and we know as believers that throne is a throne of grace for us. And Lord, His exaltation, His victory enables every one of us to find mercy and grace. Lord, when we have our greatest need, and we know that the pilgrimage of life, whether it be sickness, or death, suffering, calamities, or whatever it is that might cause us to suffer, we know that we have a high priest who identifies with all of our pains and sorrows, and so we do find a sympathetic ear. And God, we can find mercy. Lord, even though we're sinners, we lack commitment, we're wicked, we don't do what You say, but yet when we go to our knees, we find mercy and grace in our needs. Lord, thank You for that victory that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take you to another verse. I want to go to Psalms. This is another great psalm about prayer, Psalm 147. Yeah, Psalm's a big book, isn't it? Psalm 147. I'm going to read several verses, but I am going to begin at verse 1. Psalm 147. While you're finding that, we in our order of worship, we usually, obviously, we pray twice or three times. You know, usually I'll pray, Robbie prays, or some, you know, I'll pray, or somebody will pray, Robbie prays, and then somebody prays at the end. And, I mean, we could pray more, but we could also pray less. But there's reasons why we want to pray, and part of that is found right here. But also, you know, in the book of Acts, I mean, when you're thinking about why in the world. Well, let me say, people say, well, if the Lord knows what you're going to do, why should you pray? People say that all the time. You know, if the Lord, and He ordains it, whatever, why should we pray? I got an answer for that. I'll tell you why. Jesus prayed. That's good enough. If Jesus prayed, I'm going to pray, right? And He's the one doing it, but He still prayed. That's interesting. Right. It's a command. Anyway, in Acts 2, it's describing, I'm in Psalm. I'm going to read it in a minute, Psalm 147. But in Acts 2 is where it talks about the early church, and they did four things. They listened to the apostles' teachings. They had fellowship. They broke bread. And they prayed. So, you know, people argue about having simple church. That makes a church. Those four elements. Not necessarily worship, a worship service. The Bible describes things that need to be present. But those four things are what the church is all about. So prayer, you know, is an important part of our personal lives, but also of our corporate life as a church. And, I mean, Jesus taught us to pray for a reason, and we'll look at that too. Praise the Lord, 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Aren't you glad for that? You know, again, thinking of the high priest identifies with our infirmities, but also He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Tell you what, somebody, let's pray together. Let's go in a silent prayer. But if somebody feels led to pray out loud, do that. Thank God for His willingness to bind up our wounds and heal us. Let's pray. But if you felt led to pray out loud, you do that. But thank the Lord that He binds up our wounds and He heals our broken hearts. Let's pray. As you're praying, think about how many times your heart's been broken and how He can heal it. That's awesome. Like a spiritual salve, I think about that. Putting band-aid, like a spiritual band-aid, brings healing when we pray. Amen. You know, if you mark your Bibles, and if you, I write all in mine, this might be a place where you'll make a note about that, about prayer. So He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. One thing about whether we're praying, whether we're fellowshipping, whatever it may be, the Bible, Jesus and the Bible speaks about humility. It does not want us to be haughty ever. Even in prayer, Jesus deals with that. Some people, you know, they use words that try to be eloquent just to be seen and heard by men. And God is pleased when we're humble. So the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. You ever meet people? I used to go to a lot of conferences, you know, like theology conferences, and I don't go to as much now, but I used to go to, you know, the conventions, our Southern Baptist Convention. I missed this year, but anyway, but you go to these meetings and all the keynote speakers are, you know, they don't have keynote speakers like me that are pastor in a church of 120. That's not who's preaching. It's, you know, it's pastors who have thousands of members and give hundreds of thousands of dollars to a cooperative program. And I'm not saying a majority of them are like this, but there are occasions where there's not much humility. You know, when it's like they're so impressed with themselves, they want to sign everybody's Bible without even being asked, like they're somebody. It's so the Lord lifts up the humble. And he casts the wicked to the ground. That's one of those spiritual laws. He gives us grace. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. Now this is to show us his provisions, and we can pray for our needs. He gives to the beast their food, and to the young ravens who cry. Now, that's important. I'll give it to you in just a second. While that's also important, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Folks, you can't get any better than Psalm 147. Look what he delights in. He doesn't delight in the strength of a horse, how powerful the army might be, a football team, or whatever it be, or the strength or the abilities of a man. But he takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord. O Jerusalem, praise your God in Zion. In verse 9, when it says the ravens that cry, remember what Jesus said. It's in Luke 12, and he says, consider the ravens. And he's talking about God meeting our needs, our provisions. He says, consider the ravens. They don't spin nor toil, but the Father, and they cry, but they don't have to cry long because God gives the grass for the animals. It's just an interesting provision. So here's what we need to pray for. We're reading this psalm. Well, there are several things that we can pray for. We can pray for our own personal humility. We can give thanksgiving to God for his provisions for us. What else? If you're reading this, there's two other things I noticed that we could pray for. What are some other things just from reading this? You know, this isn't a prayer, but it's telling us things that we can praise or pray for. What else do you see in here?
We can always pray for others.
Okay, you could do that.
For their health and their salvation.
Okay, what else? How about healing the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds so we know that he wills for us? Though we sorrow and that we're in a fallen world, it's going to happen, but he heals us. He wants to put that salve on us.
Mm.
You're right. He says, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. Of course, now again, he's figuring, you know, all cities had gates and walls, and now he's talking about your family, thinking about your family. You know, he blesses the bars of your gates. As you lead your children, you know, he strengthened those gates so it blesses your children. Amen. Well, think about that. That's if that's true, there is no. I mean, basically, you know, he says in Matthew 10, there's a phrase. He says, "What can man do to you? Absolutely nothing." You know, because of his provisions. Somebody want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving right now? Somebody want to pray? All right, Tim. Listen to this. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Isn't that awesome? That's verse 15. His word gets there. And there's so many things to be thankful for. Our family, I think about him strengthening us and the swiftness of his word. Peace and sustaining us, the finest of wheat. He meets our needs. Don't you love to sing? It says here, sing to the Lord. You know, I love singing. I love singing anyway. But when you're singing things that are so true, whether it's about the blood of Jesus or about God's grace, This psalm is reminding us it's great to sing. We have something to sing about. You know, our theme when we met this past Sunday was a week ago. We talked about tonight. Really, we're calling it the Lord of the Harvest. We're praying to the Lord of the Harvest. So now let's switch gears. So now we want to talk about. One of our responsibilities as believers in praying is exactly what Jesus taught, whether it's in Luke 10. Am I right, Robbie? Luke 10. So let me read you can find it. I think it's Luke 10. Do you have your Bible? Go to Luke 10. I know it's Luke 10 too, maybe. So what Robbie's going to read this. You may have to put it in context, but this is praying the Lord of the Harvest thing, passage. And we've been talking about praying. It's what it's going to say. You pray to the Lord of the Harvest. And that's what we want to spend some time doing. So if there's a harvest, what has to happen? Well, we talked about this last Sunday, so I'm not going to go. But if there's going to be a harvest, what has to happen before the harvest? We have to do some sowing, right? So, you know, and you can sow, ultimately, is we want to sow God's Word. It's living and active and sharpened a two-edged sword, and it's alive. But also, you know, in the sense you can sow your testimony. You can sow a witness. It's one of the best ways to witness to somebody is to share what Christ has done for you. And you don't have to spend 30 minutes talking about that, but because it's real. So we want to talk a little bit about, we want to pray that, read that for us, Robbie.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of them, two by two in every town and place that he himself is about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field, or into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.
Wow. Well, let's think now. Okay, so there's so many observations you can make from Luke 10. It is his harvest, right? Am I right? So the fruits is, you know, the harvest is not our job, is it? We talked about that last Sunday. It's our job is to sow. But also, read the last couple of verses again, Robbie. There's something else that struck me.
The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest.
So, as I mentioned this morning, you're talking about Jesus sends out 72. Which is an incredible number, because that's based on the roll call of nations found in the book of Genesis. But he does that, but he tells us that the laborers are few. So even for our church, so in history, it seems as if in the sense of the work of the gospel, it seems like we're going to have few laborers. But we need to pray, because when we start praying for laborers to go out into the fields, guess who's going to go? You start praying, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go. That's exactly right. That's what I find to be true. So let's spend some moments in lambs. I think about, so that's telling us when we go out there, the world isn't going to receive us with open arms and hug our neck and give us a kiss of fellowship on the cheek, are they? A lot of them are going to be repulsed. Because we're lambs among the wolves. So there's so many things that we can think about when we're talking about the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. So let's do that. I'm not going to call on somebody specifically, but let's just pray. We can do it silently too, but we're going to spend some moments in silence. But please, if you're led to pray out loud, you don't have to. It's not for show. And then after we've had 5 or so minutes to pray about the Lord of the harvest and this passage in Luke 10, then I'll say a little short prayer to close that part of our prayer time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and be thinking about the passage and what God's commands are as far as the harvest. Lord, We believe what your scriptures teach. And as a matter of fact, all of us are here, and we've been saved by the grace of God because some laborer somewhere was faithful to sow the seeds, some sowed, some reaped. But Lord, you provided the harvest of our souls, and God, what the grace of God did for us, we're confident, and we know the Bible says that grace will do that for others as well. But in my mind, Lord, for tonight, as we think about the Lord of the harvest, stuck in my mind, for me, is the issue of looking. I know, as a Christian, Lord, sometimes others, Lord, we get caught up in the dynamics of church life, and it's all important. Teaching, serving, cooking, childcare, everything that we do when we assemble ourselves together, it's all important for church family life. It is. It's routine. That's okay. But Lord, for me, because of my weaknesses and my personality, I often forget to look outside among the weeds and the wicked world, that there's souls out there that they must hear the gospel in order for you to save them as well. So for me, I pray, as I'm thinking and our church thinks about praying to the Lord of the harvest, that we will do a better job, I will do a better job of looking for opportunities, maybe not to preach or share a sermon, but Lord, to hand a tract, to share a word of witness, Lord, to build a relationship for the very purpose of talking to them about Jesus. Lord, thank you that you're Lord of the harvest, in Christ's name, amen. I'm going to tell you a little story. Now, I believe this is back in the late 70s. Iraq was our friends in the 70s, okay? They were friends of America. And I'm pretty sure I'm right about that. You can study, but I'm pretty sure in the late 70s, they were our friends. They were one of our allies. I know they were. I may be wrong when it was, but it was one of those countries like Iraq or Iran. It might have been Iran. Fort McClellan, where I'm from, that's right outside of Weaver. Fort McClellan used to train a lot of foreign militaries. They'd come in and be trained. And this Fort McClellan was a huge, you know, there's Anniston Army Depot, all kind of stuff up in that part of the world. Well, we had a lot of officers in our church at First Baptist Weaver, and I can remember, and he was a way up the rank of, let's just say he was from Iran. I'm making it up. Let's say he was. But it was one of those. He one of our officers had been witnessing to him because he was there for like 3 months going through this training. And so one of our guys, he was my Sunday school teacher, as a matter of fact, captain. He was been witnessing to him. Well, the guy got saved at our church. And I can remember, you know, and so it became in our little church in Weaver, Alabama, he gets saved, and then he starts getting discipled, and then we're wondering what kind of international turmoil there's going to be when this guy goes back and he's been born again, you know. But, and I don't remember anything about it. I was a young guy, 17, whatever it was. I knew he got saved. I was glad he got saved. But the rest of it, I wasn't concerned about, like I would be today if it had happened in here. But you just, so my point is, in that event in history, a little church in Weaver, through one of our guys sharing the truth, this guy gets saved. And I don't know, we don't know, but I don't know the fruits, but I can imagine the fruits that may have happened when he goes back to the Middle East and tells his family, guess what's happened? Of course, he might not could have told them. He may have had to, you know, wait. Maybe he came back to the States and wouldn't go. But I don't know what else happened to him. But, interesting story. And it was all because our guy was looking. Let's finish by going to let's just go to the Lord's Prayer. This would be in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 5. I love just stuff I'm thinking about right off the top of my head, but talking about Jesus praying. We'll do this next time we meet. And by the way, would y'all be okay if the next, I didn't know what else to do tonight, I didn't know what our crowd was going to be like, but I want us to maybe next week we'll maybe divide into some groups and spend some, not we, you know, maybe two groups. But anyway, we might do that next week. But again, I'm not going to call on you to pray out loud. I don't want you to think I'm going to, you know, scare you to death. I'm not going to do that. John 17. And Jesus says, I'm going to read out of Matthew 6. But this, Jesus says, I pray, this is verse 6, 7, whatever. It's in the high priestly prayer. I pray for them. Of course, he was talking about the apostles specifically, but then he says, and I pray for everybody that's going to hear their word. I pray for them. And then he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. He's talking about the apostles. And then he says, I pray for all that's going to believe because of their word. But at that point in time, Jesus says, I pray. And he tells the Father, he's in the garden and he's praying. And he says out loud, John hears him. That's why he writes it down. John hears, overhears Jesus praying. And he says, I pray for them. So we just read the high priestly prayer. He still does that. You know, he still prays for us, intercedes for us. I just love that. Well, let's finish by reading the model prayer. I'll tell you another little story quickly. We used to say the Lord's Prayer. I wasn't even saved. I was the second, but when I was a junior in high school, sophomore. And, you know, our football team would say this every game before we went out on the field. It meant nothing to me. Then I got saved and it did mean something to me. But it's not a magic bullet. It's not like, you know, not like hanging a cross from your rearview mirror thinking you're never going to get a ticket or something else. Listen, but just listen to how personal prayer says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Isn't it hard? I want to ask you a question. You know, when you pray out loud, even if you're praying for a meal, like if you're out with some friends and somebody's going to say the prayer, you're always self-conscious sometimes. Am I right? And your first thought is, I don't say anything stupid. I don't want to mispronounce words. I mean, there's things, the devil can put all kind of stuff in your mind. But the one thing that we don't want to be hypocritical in however we're praying. And it can take many forms. We might use spiritual sounding words because we want to impress people with these words. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, I'm not trying to be facetious, but we can do that. We can, and it not mean anything. So Paul, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And Jesus tells them, whatever, if they impress somebody, good for them, because that's the only reward they're ever going to get. But when you pray, and I think not only gathering together, have we missed this, but this is, do you have a prayer closet? It don't have to be a closet, but a place that a lot of people pray driving and all that. But, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I love that. That's the prayer life. We just have a prayer room that we operated quite often, and it was up front. And it's a ladies' prayer ministry, and they would come and stay in that room for an hour and shut the door and go through prayer list. And it was just a closet room time of prayer. And it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think Gentiles, pagan worship, okay? When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Be not like them. See, this is a relationship between the Father and the children He's adopted through His Son. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I think sometimes, and I've mentioned this numerous times in the past, but even when we taught on prayer, where when we pray, we have a tendency to inform God of things He already knows. I have a habit of doing that. He already knows. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this. So here's some things we can pray for. We want to pray about glorifying His name. Hallowed be your name. Honey, would you pray that we would do that as a church? Hallowed be your name. Says, hallowed be your name. Then he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So we want His will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's another heaven passage. We can use that Wednesday night. Give us this day our daily bread, praying for provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. To us sometimes, I mean, I guarantee the people in North Carolina and on the beach are praying for daily bread, unlike they would normally do. And you and I take that for granted, but provisions. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. I just like verse 10, and we'll stop here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I heard somebody saying, it's really, you know, you stand the highest when you're on your knees before the Lord. I like that. Let's pray about His kingdom and His work, and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Think about a kingdom, we think about the King. He rules heaven and He wants to rule earth. He's going to do that through us now, but one day He's going to do it with us. So many things. We seek His will, and it's clear to us most of the time because it's in print. God has written His will in a book. Father, we love You, and You are the harvest, and that harvest is great. The laborers are not as many as should be, and Lord, I confess that this labor hasn't been looking very much at the harvest. So if the kingdom's going to be strengthened, the kingdom's going to be built, it has to be through the souls of men, and Your will is to save them by the power of the gospel, then I've got to sow the seeds. Your people have to sow the seeds. We have to have a consciousness about the souls of men. Father, I pray that the Lord of the harvest, Lord, that we'll be thoughtful, mindful, and serious about prayer and about kingdom building, because that's Your plan for us here now. Thank You for the church. Oh, God, thank You for Redland. Thank You for these people that are here tonight. Thank You for the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank You for the fellowship we enjoy. Dismiss us now with Your benediction. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, thank y'all for being here tonight.